good to be back with you on this afternoon. Sisters, and maybe brothers, I shouldn't just say sisters, maybe some of the brothers had something to do with food too. It's very good. Had a good meal together today. And this is always a challenging service, challenging time to speak because everybody's full, and hope that we can keep you engaged tonight. We talked some this morning about the concept of resurrection and how that was reflected in the story in Acts 12. Today, this evening, I want to talk about some of the basics regarding life, death, and resurrection, because, Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to talk about how the resurrection changes our view of Scripture. And we also want to talk some, a little bit more about resurrection as we go through. At home, I've been teaching a series of sermons on resurrection. And at the beginning of the year, I thought, well, I may get to a point where I want to preach a whole week meeting on resurrection. There's so much of it from beginning to end of the Bible. And it's something that I don't know that we talk about a whole lot. We don't focus on. We assume that we all understand. We all talk about. We all believe in the resurrection. And I don't know that we reflect on it as much as we could or give it the credit that it's due. But we want to talk about some this evening and tomorrow. And kind of in light of that, I want to just go through what I would call some basics to get us on the same page and hope that we can accomplish that. What I want to do is ask three questions tonight, basically, and try to answer them. And number one, what is life? Number two, what is death? And then number three, what is resurrection? How do we define those terms? How does the Bible define those terms? We have disagreements sometimes about the third, the concept of resurrection. I think because we don't properly define the concepts of life and death. And so that's where I want to begin tonight. What is life? And why was man created? Look at Genesis chapter 2. We'll look at the first couple chapters of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You back up to chapter 1 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." After God has made man, after he has formed him of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he says, everything is good. Mankind in a physical state with a spirit inside his body was considered good. This brings up a couple of basic facts for us. Number one, physical life did not begin until the spirit was breathed into the body. That was how life was formed. The body joined with a spirit. Number two, God's basic design for humanity was that man would exist with both a fleshly body and a spirit. God didn't first form the spirit and then the body. No, he first formed the body and then the spirit. And he intended for man to live, that is the concept of life, body and spirit being joined together. He created man to remain in that state forever. To state it negatively, God did not design, nor did he intend, that man exist as a bodiless spirit. He designed us with both body and spirit. He did not design us just to be a spirit being. Angels are spirit beings, but man was created with both fleshly body and spirit. Now that's different. When I hear some people talk, they act as if this body is a prison and a curse, and we can't wait till the time when we cast off this body. I realize, and we're going to talk about this, this body is not in its ideal form. Our brother was talking about he had a mini stroke yesterday. That's not normal. That's not how God intended our bodies to operate. We have struggles with our physical body because there's sin in the world. We'll talk about that. But from the get-go, God designed us to have a perfectly functioning fleshly body that was joined with a spirit. The body is not the cursed, nor was this intended to be a temporary state. This brings us to the question, why was man created? If he was created flesh and spirit, why did God create him? And the answer is, so that man could dwell as a fleshly being with his spirit in the presence of God. When you talk about the Garden of Eden, that is a picture of idyllic life. This is the perfect form, if you will. That's why whenever you get over to the tabernacle period, and the tabernacle is designed, it is designed with Edenic imagery woven into its fabric. That's why whenever you get over to the temple, at the temple you have Edenic imagery baked in to the temple structure.
This is why when God's immediately in the presence of man, he often met with man on mountaintops so that they could again be in his presence. That's why when you get to the end of the book of Revelation and we see life consummated, it's pictured as a return to a Edenic temple type of estate. This is how man was intended to dwell with God. It is a picture of ultimate life. Living life to the fullness is living in a fleshly body in the presence of God. And ever since Eden, man has been hoping to return to that state. This brings us to another basic fact. When God created man, he created man immortal. In other words, man was made to live forever in a fleshly body. I'll give you a couple passages here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want to pause here and point out there were two different trees. There's the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Those are not one and the same. They are two different trees. But to partake of one is to forbid access to the other. Man can dwell in the garden. He can eat of the tree of life. He is forbidden to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When he partakes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he is banished from the presence of the tree of life. You could not have both trees. There were two, but they were mutually exclusive. In verse 16 of Genesis 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now we'll talk about the concept of death momentarily, but death was going to be one of the results of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God created man, flesh and spirit, placed him in the garden, and gave him access to the tree of life so that he could live off of that tree endlessly. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." What's God do? God blocks access to the tree of life so that they can't eat of it and live forever. They must now die. This is not God's intention for mankind. This is the result of man's choice to disobey God and to be separated from the Heavenly Father. Death now comes into the picture. How do we define death? Death is the inverse or the opposite of life. If life is the joining of body and spirit together, the concept of death is the separation of body and spirit. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We die when our spirit is separated from our body. That is an undoing of how God created life when he put the spirit in the body. God intended for the spirit to stay within the body, but because of man's sin, the body and the spirit are separated. The wise man, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6, said this, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it." This picture of death, you and I are both going to reach a state where we die, our body goes back to dust, and our spirit goes back to our Creator. That's not how God intended it, but that is in fact the result of sin entering into the world. I think about Genesis 25, verse 17, this pictures death quite well. "These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and the breath, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people." Genesis 1, the picture is of God breathing breath into the nostrils of man and man standing up. When Ishmael dies, he breathes his breath out for the last time and the spirit is breathed out. It's a reversal of creation. Death might be well rendered decreation. God puts the spirit in, death takes the spirit out. Life begins with God, and death enters through sin. In short, the problem of the Bible is the reality of death in the world. Man sins, and because of man's sin, the world as it was made and created and intended to be is disrupted. And ever since, we are struggling to get back to dwell in the presence of God as He designed things. I think about John chapter 8. The Lord was speaking on this occasion, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would have loved me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Death enters into the world when the devil speaks a lie and convinces man of his lie and murders the first couple. You think about this. He's not just deceiving Eve in the garden. He is seeking to murder the first created human beings. He's seeking to undo all the goodness that God has created. God speaks life into existence. The devil comes speaking a lie and bringing death into existence as reality. Death is therefore viewed as both the number one weapon of the devil, and he reigns over this world through violence and death. That's what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Let's unpack that just a minute. God, the eternal being, took on human form. He took on flesh. He joined his spirit with flesh so that he could experience death like we do. So that his spirit could be separated from his body. Not only so he could die, but so he could be resurrected and through resurrection destroy the number one tool that the devil uses, that is death. Ever since the beginning, death has been a reality, and the devil has held people in fear of death. You don't believe that? We just got through COVID, right? People had a great awakening to their mortality. And they were terrified at the concept. People were doing all types of crazy things to try to avoid getting a virus because they were afraid of death. Okay? Death is a reality in the world. And if there is no Christ coming in the flesh and triumphing over death, there is no hope. Death is indeed something to be terrified of. It is the way of mankind apart from God, but through Christ we have hope over death. The devil cannot be defeated, Hebrews 2 is saying, until death has been defeated. And when death is defeated, so goes the devil. That brings us to the concept of resurrection. What is resurrection? Death is the undoing of life. Resurrection is the undoing of death. You might say it's the death of death. That scriptural language. Literally, the word to resurrect means to stand back up. What do? We gather around when our loved one dies and we lay them in the ground. And we await the resurrection day when God stands them back up. That's what resurrection is all about. Resurrection is taught all throughout the Old Testament in a variety of ways. The Old Testament has a very graphic depiction of what resurrection looks like in Ezekiel chapter 37. I invite you to turn over there. I want to say this as you're turning there. In Ezekiel 37, he is using the concept of bodily resurrection. This is what resurrection looks like to teach a spiritual truth. Israel as a nation is spiritually dead. They're in bondage. They're in captivity. And they are needing to be resurrected, brought back to life by God breathing His Spirit back into the nation on the day of Pentecost. And so how does he illustrate this concept of Israel being brought back to life? Well, he takes the metaphor of resurrection and gives them a very graphic depiction so that they can have a concept of the spiritual reality that awaits. Not to get too convoluted here, but the resurrection of Israel as a nation spiritually was inaugurated when Jesus Christ, the head of spiritual Israel, was bodily raised from the grave. And so what you have wrapped up in the resurrection of Christ is a literal depiction of what we see in Ezekiel 37 and what Ezekiel was envisioning would happen spiritually with the nation. Notice Ezekiel 37 verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So Ezekiel's hanging out in this valley, and there's just bodies stacked everywhere. They don't even look like bodies anymore. It's just piles and piles of bones. And he sent to survey, and he walks all over the valley, and they're very dry, indicating they have been long since dead. Okay. They're laying out under the open sun, which indicates these people died under a curse. He realizes, yes, they're dead. Everything's dead. They've been very long dead. And the question is, can they live again? Notice the answer that is given. So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now Ezekiel might have been standing there thinking, I don't know how, but he wasn't going to deny God the power to put them back together. He says, you know. You know the answer to this. And he said to me, prophesy to the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now, hold on. Genesis 1, what happened? God breathed into the body, and it came to life. What's happening here? We've got dead bones. He's saying, prophesy that the word of God will speak, and the breath will enter them, and they'll do what? They'll come to life. This is a picture of new creation. This is echoing the original creation. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Twice he emphasizes life will come back into the dead bones once God has breathed life back into them, once he has placed the spirit back inside them. Goes on, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews of the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. This would be phenomenal to witness. The process of creation. Yeah, you got these bones, but all of a sudden, the bones start growing together. They got their sinews coming, and moss begins to cover them like skin. And all of a sudden, he's no longer in a valley of bones. He's in the valley of bodies. Now, that would be incredible to see that happen. And yet, they were still dead. They are partially recreated, but they're still dead because they don't have breath in them. And so, the valley of bones becomes the valley of bodies. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. What'd they do? They stood up when the breath entered them. That's the picture of resurrection. The word resurrection is not found in the Old Testament. If you're looking for the term resurrection, you won't find that word found there. But the concept is very much there. The bodies were resurrected, not when the skin came back, but when the spirit entered the body. And then they stood up, spirit and flesh joined together once again. This is a picture of mass resurrection. Physical resurrection from the dead. And what he's doing in this picture is he is using mass resurrection to illustrate the spiritual revival of Israel. What happens in Israel's history? Right now they're in Babylonian captivity. They're dead. God's going to bring them back and place them in the land of Israel. That's kind of like forming the body once again. But the nation's still dead. because they're dead spiritually. When are they going to revive? When is the restoration of Israel going to occur? Happens on the day of Pentecost, when there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit filled the apostles. And the apostles spoke forth words of truth that granted life to those who would repent and become part of the spiritual kingdom of God. But make no mistake about it, there was a concept in Israel of bodily resurrection, and this is demonstrated in this passage on a massive scale. And I want to say this. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 lists some of the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and listed in that list is resurrection. What I believe the Hebrew writer is saying is, in the Old Testament, you had these doctrines taught in an elementary form. Don't forsake what we have in Christ to go back to what they had under the old law. Here's what I'm saying. Under the old law, did they have a concept of bodily resurrection? Yes, they did. But in comparison to the teaching of the New Testament on the same topic, this in Ezekiel 37 is elementary form. We have more than, not less than, what the Old Testament Israelites had. Okay. That's an important concept. We have more than, not less than, what they had. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What are we waiting for? What are we groaning for? Everybody? Not to be unclothed. In other words, we're not waiting to cast off our body. We are waiting to be further clothed, to put something on more than what we have right now. Illustrate it like this. If I said it was, y'all probably couldn't even relate to this illustration. Up where I come from, we'll get down negative 10, negative 20 degrees in the wintertime. And before you go outside, you do what? You put on your coat. Now, and if Brian came up and he visited me and I said, Brian went out to his car the other day and he put on his coat. When I say Brian put on his coat, you wouldn't assume from that he first took off his shirt. No. He puts on the coat on top of what he's already wearing. That's what's being described here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. We are putting something on top of what we currently have. We're not taking off what we currently have. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. This is a tremendously important passage. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I want to point out a couple key terms here. He talks about sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Sleep here is not talking about soul sleep, as some people indicate. Sleep is a metaphor being used for death. What is it that sleeps? Well, the body is what sleeps. The body dies and is laid, we say, is laid to rest. Is another term that we use for death. But it is the body that sleeps, and it is the body which will one day be awakened. Even after we're dead, we are still identified here with our bodies. Okay? That's because we were made flesh and spirit. He says corruptible must put on incorruption, and mortal must put on immortality. He says that twice. When Bible writers repeat themselves, that's a way of writing in bold print and underlining and adding italics. This is, they're really stressing this concept. The corruptible must put on incorruption. What's the corruptible? It's not my spirit. It's my body. My body is corruptible. It decays. I will get old. I do get sick, and my body will die. My corruptible flesh must be transformed, and it must put on incorruption. My mortal, what's my mortal? That's my fleshly body. My mortal must put on immortality. Okay? Listen carefully. Incorruption cannot put on corruption. Excuse me. Corruption cannot put on incorruption if corruption ceases to exist. Mortal can't put on immortality if mortal ceases to exist. What Paul is indicating here is that our mortal bodies will be raised from the grave, from where they sleep. Our spirit will be reunited with our body, and then our bodies will be transformed to an incorruptible and immortal state, and so we shall always be. That's a wild thought. In this life, you and I have always experienced death. We've always experienced corruption, mortality. But one day, our bodies will be changed to where we never get tired, we never get sleepy, we never get old, we never get sick. Forever. Perfectly dwelling in God's presence. The victory of Christ is not complete, Paul is saying, until death has been swallowed up in victory. When the devil comes, he teaches a lie. Man buys into the lie, eats the forbidden fruit, and he experiences death. Body separated from the flesh. Christ came to undo that. To conquer death. To put our spirit back in our flesh so that we can dwell in that state eternally. After services this morning, Brother Mike quoted to me in the back the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus." He said, you know, Christ is a man still? That's right. You think about this for a second. This is phenomenal in God's grace. Christ came down and he took on flesh like you and I so that he could experience mortality like you and I. And so that he could put his spirit back in his body, raise it up, and transform it, thereby destroying death, and remain as a man forever, interceding on our behalf before God. That is a phenomenal act of grace and mercy on the behalf of God. What is death? Separation of body and spirit. How do you defeat death? By putting the spirit back in the body. Where is this written? Isaiah 25 verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. That's the mission that brought God into the world. That's what gives us the hope. As we go through life and we face COVID, as we face the loss of a loved one, is that if we die in Christ, this is not the end. Christ has put a down payment on the victory. I want to share four passages that I think present the strongest case for a fleshly bodily resurrection in which this body will be raised from the ground and it will be transformed to be incorruptible and immortal forever. And then I want to give you two passages of warning. First passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. There were people in the Old Testament who died and were brought back to life. Happened on several occasions. There were several people during the life of Christ. For instance, Lazarus, John chapter 11. He died and he was brought back to life. What's it mean, therefore, that Christ is our first fruits? And notice he points it out twice, verse 20 and verse 23. Christ is the first fruits. There's something different about the resurrection of Christ than the resurrection of Lazarus. Both men died, their flesh and their spirit were separated. Both men were resurrected, their flesh and spirit were rejoined, but only Christ was transformed, immortal, never to die again. That's what makes him the first fruits. The Old Testament teaches the concept of resurrection, but in Christ we have something greater than just resurrection. We have resurrection and transformation. The first fruits in Christ Jesus. Passage number 2. I told you I had 4. I've got 3 actually. Passage number 2, Romans 8, verse 11. This is a powerful passage. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What's He saying? He will give life to our mortal bodies. This body is coming up from the grave. This mortal body. And then this mortal body puts on immortality to dwell with God forever. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I want to say this note. When John is writing 1 John, he is writing against Gnostics. Gnostics believe that anything fleshly, physical, was inherently evil and corrupt. And that all that mattered, all that was good, was the spirit. I'm going to say this, first of all, Genesis 1:1, like, God makes man flesh and spirit, and what's he do? He says it's good. Okay? Flesh in and of itself is not bad. Okay? God made man a fleshly being with a spirit, said it's good. Okay? John's writing against people who think anything fleshly, anything physical is evil. Now I want you to listen very closely to what he says in regard to this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. You say, well, what's that got to do with what we're talking about tonight? If you go back and you look at this term, you have to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That word came is a past tense action with abiding results. Literally rendered, this would say, you have to believe that Jesus came and remains in the flesh. The Gnostics rejected that concept. And John's saying that's the reality. Christ came and he took on flesh. His flesh was resurrected. His flesh was transformed. And he is the man Christ Jesus interceding for us right now. He remains the man. I give you these two passages of warning in closing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then lastly, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't worry about what can happen to this body. When people threaten persecution, when we have threat of death, don't worry about what happens to this body. Worry more about the God who created this body and the God who is one day going to raise this body. And whether we go to heaven or hell one day, we will go in a ratified fleshly body that will endure either bliss or torments endlessly. People say today, they'll say things like, I'm living in hell right now. That's a foolish statement. You've never experienced anything close to hell. You have experienced pain and suffering in this life, I'll grant you that. That is a taste of death, but it's not a taste of hell exactly, because hell is a place where God is not. And you've never been in such a place in this life. We have always been in a place where we can access God through prayer, and we can have hope that this pain and suffering is only temporary. Is there pain and suffering in this world? Absolutely. We experience it all the time. Because there's sin and death. Because man chose to sin and bring all the consequences of death into this world as a reality. But thanks be to God in the resurrection of Christ, our first fruits, that God came in the flesh so that he might die and bring about the death of death. That is core and central to the biblical teaching of the gospel. You go throughout the book of Acts as a whole, every sermon in Acts, either implicitly or explicitly, is a discussion of the resurrection. The resurrection changed the world, and it put the power in the gospel, the hope of overcoming death through Jesus Christ, who now reigns at God's right hand, the man Christ Jesus. I hope that these thoughts are helpful, that they're biblically based, and that they'll serve as a foundation for more of what we'll talk about this week in regards to the resurrection. Do you have the hope of the resurrection tonight? If you died right now, would you die in dread that one day your body gets raised just to be ratified so it can endure hell eternally? Or do you live with the hope that if you were to die right now, you would be raised to live with God forever in eternity? It's quite a difference. It's a choice that we get to make where we spend eternity. By God's grace, he has offered us the hope of salvation, the hope that is only in Christ. Come tonight, believing in Jesus Christ, Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing his name, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins, sharing the prefigurement of death and resurrection. Be raised a new creation, a spiritual child of God, awaiting the final resurrection. If you're his child, but you haven't been living as you should, get right with him, so that you anticipate the resurrection with joy. Come as we stand and as we sing.